Revelation verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." And as we were just standing up here, we had a fast song prepared. But I just feel such a spirit of worship in here. And I just want to say at the leading of the Lord this morning that if you're struggling spiritually this morning, that God wants you to return wholeheartedly to Him. I want to tell somebody here this morning that everything else in your life can wait. Everything else in your life can wait. There is nothing, absolutely nothing more important than you loving Jesus and serving Him with everything that you have. Whatever is going on, it can wait. God will not wait. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you." So if you're struggling this morning, I want to compel you to return to God with your whole heart, to give Him all that you have. This song says, "All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship." And the very end says, "God, rekindle that fire within me again." There's some people in here this morning that I know are struggling day to day. You've lost that fire, that passion, that love that you once had. And I want to just encourage you this morning, do whatever you have to do. I want you to chase after God with every ounce of breath that you have, with every ounce of energy that you have, because Jesus is coming back after a church that is looking for Him, that it is totally sold out and completely in love with Him. You cannot serve the world and God. It will never work, and you will be the most miserable person that God ever created. The only way you'll ever be happy is to completely surrender to God. Amen. Hallelujah.
All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship. All I want to do is lay you right at your feet. As I lift my hands to heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me, Lord, once again. All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship. All I want to do is lay you right at your feet. As I lift my hands to heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within me, Lord, once again.
One more time.
All I want to do is love you. All I want to do is worship. All I want to do is lay you right at your feet. As I lift my hands to heaven, let your fire fall down on me. Rekindle the fire within.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give God praise in His house today. Hallelujah. We serve an awesome God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, for your many great blessings. John chapter 1, or I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The Word of God says, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? He had just finished the Last Supper, and he talked about what we know as communion, his sacrifice, the body and the blood of Christ. And he prayed that God be with them and glorified. The Bible says, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the phenomenal blessings that you have poured out upon your people over these recent weeks as we have taken up our cross. We have seen people set free from so many things. We have seen relationships restored. We have seen prayers answered. We have seen growth in discipleship. And now we come to that fateful point, God, that point in our journey where we come upon a spiritual Kidron. And not just today, but we will, Lord, we know that we will come upon this place numerous times in our journey with you. Father, I pray today, Holy Spirit, grant us wisdom beyond our own understanding. Help us to see this in our own spiritual walk, understand it as it applies to us, that we may apply it to our walk with Christ. Help us to retain this knowledge and to recognize every single time we come upon this juncture for the rest of our days on this earth, that we may respond accordingly and be pleasing in your sight and have victory indeed through the example that we see in our Lord and Savior today. Father, we thank you for this. We give you praise and glory for this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. As you're seated, nudge your neighbor and tell him, get ready to cross Kidron. Now, Bill, I didn't tell you to hit her. I said nudge her. Just kidding about that. We continue to lift up Faye in prayer, and we're believing God for a miracle there. We thank God for that miracle that is coming. As we look at John chapter 18, verse 1, don't look quickly past this small passage of Scripture. So many times we know where he's going, we know what's happening, we want to jump in and get to that climax that we see taking place. But I submit to you that Kidron, that ravine, that valley, is of extreme importance in Scripture. It fulfills many messianic prophecies. Many passages in the Old Testament that speak of the coming Messiah involve this location. It is a critical location, not just for the fulfillment of prophecy, but for the understanding of our responsibility as we walk with Christ. It reveals countless spiritual truths as it provides an example for each of us. I submit to you today that each and every one of us must cross our own Kidron at some point in our walk with Christ. Now, as we look at the valley of Kidron, we see that it is in Scripture a place of very specific things. I had originally planned on putting a map up there. We have had some technical difficulty, so I got what I could up there as quick as I could. But understand this. Here's what's happening. If you are in Jerusalem, the city proper, and you are leaving out of the gate, and you are going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where Jesus is going to be praying after the Last Supper, when you come out, much like we see here, there is a depressed location, a valley, a ravine that you must cross over in order to get back on level ground, which is Gethsemane. That valley that stands between Gethsemane and Jerusalem is called Kidron. Now you might say, okay, I don't need to listen in geography. Just tell me what Jesus said. Well, let me point this out. There's nothing in Scripture that is there by accident, and there's nothing that's in there just to be a space filler. God didn't have a word count that he had to meet when he wrote the Bible. He wasn't looking for ways to just add extra words. Every word that is in your Bible is there for a reason. It drips with meaning. Jesus said not one jot, not one tittle will be removed from the Word of God because they're all that important. That's the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T. So when the gospel writer, when the beloved disciple John is writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has laid on his heart the necessity to point out that Jesus, in going from the place of the Last Supper and the initiation of communion and getting to that place of prayer in Gethsemane, there was the necessity that he crossed a valley called Kidron. So when we see something like that in Scripture, hopefully it ignites in us a desire to say, well, what is Kidron? Why is that important? Well, let me do a search and go back into Scripture and see where Kidron shows up and what it talks about. And when you do this, you'll find some very remarkable things about the Valley of Kidron. Kidron, first and foremost, is a place of division. In the book of 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, we find a king by the name of David. And of course, David is strongly connected with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Samuel 15, David is betrayed by his own son, Absalom. Ironically, Absalom's name means "my father is peace," which we were just singing about. But we find that Absalom is not peaceable at all. He betrays the king. And David is also betrayed by his friend and his confidential advisor, Ahithophel. And amid this betrayal, David crosses the Kidron Valley, departing Jerusalem and going up to the Mount of Olives. He's taking the exact same path that Jesus would take on that fateful night. Now, David was the best of the kings, but his subjects had disowned him. He was humiliated and rejected, disowned and betrayed by a familiar friend. Ahithophel had joined the ranks of the enemy. And the people began to favor his son Absalom. Few people wept for David despite all he had done for them. It is at this time in Psalm 41 verse 9, David would write these words, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's a very profound statement, because many of you know that Jesus will refer to this during the Last Supper. Again, in Psalm 55, David would say, if it is not an enemy who reproaches me, I could bear it. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. He said, look, if an enemy had done this to me, I'd be okay, but it was someone I loved, someone I trusted, my friend. Again, Jesus would make allusions to this in his own betrayal. Betrayed by his trusted friend Judas. One who, John asks him, who is the one who is going to betray you? How does Jesus identify him? The bread. The one with whom I share my bread. What was it that David had said as he was getting ready to cross Kidron? The one who shared my bread has betrayed me. So we see a parallel here. Kidron for David was a place of division, as it was for Jesus. As it will be for you. You and I will endure betrayal. Just like Jesus followed the prophetic path laid down by David, we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And Jesus had to cross Kidron. He had to cross that place where his own trusted friend had betrayed him. For David, it was a family member and a trusted friend. For Jesus, it was a disciple, someone into whom he had poured his life and his anointing. He had been betrayed with a kiss, a show of respect and admiration. You have to be personally close to the individual to approach them in such a way in that culture. They were very close. They were friends. We would say they were tight. But Jesus wasn't what Judas wanted him to be. Judas wanted something else. Judas wanted the kingdom now. Judas wanted what was best for Judas. And as a result, when Jesus wouldn't give Judas what he wanted, he betrayed him. Can I just get to the point and say, friends, on this Christian walk, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you will be crucified by Christians. It won't be the enemies of the cross who are going to do you the most harm. It ain't going to be the other religions that do you the most harm. It's going to happen among Christians. I'm sad to say that, but if it happened to Jesus, it will happen to us. I mean, am I preaching anything that's a shock to anyone? Is anyone going, what? I might get hurt in the church? Somebody might do something to rip my heart out? It was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our love for Jesus and Jesus' love for us that kept him on the cross. But it was the religious people who demanded his cross. Israel's self-righteous religious leaders persecuted and prosecuted the miracle worker from Galilee. Countless Jews in Jerusalem are there to celebrate the Passover. They had shouted Hosanna when he came into the city. Now they're crying out against the Lamb of God. The religious people demanded his cross, and so it will be for us. Now stay with me, because if we go on this path, I'm telling you, there's going to be some difficult times, but there's going to be victory at the end. So don't get too deflated right off the bat, but we have to have the reality. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them from all, and I'm going to show you how. Understand, though, like Jesus, your friends are going to deny you. They're going to turn their back on you. They're going to doubt you. They may even betray you. Just like Jesus, you will find yourself at times bound up, put on trial for something you didn't do. You will face false accusations, attacks on your character. You will face humiliation like you have never known. The ordeal will beat you up so bad people won't even recognize you. That was the situation for Jesus. People will leave you for dead, just like they left him. Loved ones will be forced to watch you die, unable to do anything to help you. I'm talking about an emotional, spiritual death. You will begin to feel like God has left you, forsaken you. And even after you're dead, people will still stab at you, just like they did at Jesus. When all is said and done, they'll leave you cold and alone in a place of solitude. You say, what in the name of God would make me want to do that? Well, the reality is this. Jesus understood that what was going into the ground was not near as good as what was going to come out. The reality is this. In order to bless a people, we have got to be able to bless those that hurt us the most. In order to be Christ-like, we are going to have to be able to endure these things. Why? Because that's life. Should it be that way? No, it shouldn't. But it is. So now we've got to figure out how to do it. Instead of just cutting people off and hiding in a shell, how do I get victory over this? Now the answer may seem easy. You say, well, I'll just press forward. And that's easy until you come to the edge of that steep, jagged ravine. Because you know, when Jesus came to the edge of Kidron, he has been betrayed. I am telling you now that I firmly believe that the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the fleeing of the disciples, the abandonment by the disciples, I believe that hurt Jesus more than the nails piercing his flesh. But he keeps moving forward. And it's phenomenal when you consider when he comes to the edge of that ravine, he is not only in a situation of division where there are people, things are being divided. Some are going their own way. Some are betraying. It's not just a place of division, though. It's also a place of collision. The name Kidron, literally translated, means black and murky. This valley was a sewer system. This is where all of the sewage of the city was dumped and flowed away from the city. Not in pipes, in an open valley. And not a deep valley, a steep valley, but not incredibly deep. You knew when you were at Kidron. But here's something remarkable. Not only was the sewage of the city poured into that valley, but right over at that temple, at Herod's temple, where they are sacrificing thousands and thousands of lambs during the Passover, the blood of all of those sacrifices would pour down and be channeled into that same valley. See this for a moment in the spirit. When you come to Kidron, what you find is a place where the sinful sewage of man collides with the blood of God's sacrifice. There in that same valley, imagine Jesus for a moment as he knows where he's going. He's being prepared for the cross. And he comes to the edge of Kidron, and there he sees the putrid sewage of society mixed with the blood of the lambs that pointed to his sacrifice. What a dynamic circumstance in the process of the passion. You know, ultimately the two are not compatible. The sewage, the wretchedness, the sinfulness, sin and sacrifice are not compatible. What ends up happening is a lot of people try to straddle their Kidron. They try to keep one foot in the world where there is the sewage and the sinfulness, and they try to keep one foot in God where there is the blood of his sacrifice. And so they're enjoying it here, and then they get forgiveness here. And then they're enjoying it here, and they get forgiveness here. But the two are not compatible. Jesus had come to bridge that, to overcome that, to cross over. And we have to understand today that his blood will not flow among filth. The blood of those lambs may have, but the Lamb of God will not allow his blood to flow among the filth. We can't have one foot in religion and one foot in relationship with God. We can't straddle the fence when it comes to our salvation. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but some of you haven't, so I'm going to share it again. Some folks watching online may not have heard this. I will give you an abbreviated version of a gentleman who died, and he saw before him two pastures separated by a fence. And in one pasture, there were the righteous of God who were celebrating and worshiping God and having a good time. And in the other pasture, there was the people who were not of God, the people of darkness, the people who had chosen to willfully walk in the sinful ways of the world and had abandoned God. Well, he didn't want to go with them because he knew where they were going to end up. But you know what? It looked like they were having a lot more fun. And hey, what's the problem with doing these things? And so what he would do is he decided he could sit on the fence. And during the day and during the times when the good Christian folks were there, he was there. He was singing with them. He was going to the events. He was having a good time. But when they went to bed and went and did their thing, he'd turn around and he'd have a little bit of fun and he'd watch what he wasn't supposed to be watching with them, and he'd go places, say things, do things, think things that he shouldn't do in that group over there. And he was just having the best of both worlds until one day Satan just rips open the ground and black smoke begins bellowing out from the pits of hell. And he comes up and he looks over at the crowd that's in his pasture and he says, "All of you now down." And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth as they descended into an eternity. Not God's desire for them. He didn't make hell for them. But they chose to align themselves with darkness. And then he looks at the man on the fence and he said, "Did you not hear me? I said, everyone come down." And the man said, "No, you don't understand. I've never been in your pasture land. I've been on this fence all along." And Satan said, "No, you don't understand. I own the fence. I want you to know he owns the fence, people. You cannot straddle sin and salvation. Jesus has very clearly taught us that unless we forsake all, he has got to be the Lord of our life." That's what he sees at Kidron. He sees a mingling of sacrifice and sewage. And he says, "No, this cannot be." So he determines in his heart to cross over. Why do I say determines? Because Kidron is a place of decision. As we're talking about being crucified with Christ, let me tell you today, when you come to your Kidron, you're at a place of decision. There may be times when you've been betrayed. There may be times when people have let you down. There may be times when people haven't done you right. But you've got to make a choice at that point. Am I going to go back to the old life? Am I going to go back to the way it was, or am I going to press forward into the things of God? Because there's no straddling the two. I can't go back into the world when I feel like it, when I'm beat down, when I want a little break, when I want this. I'm all in or I'm not in at all. Behind Jesus is a city. When he had come into that city a week earlier, crowds had thronged him. They lay down palm leaves, the jackets off their back. They shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now," is what Hosanna means. That city is behind him where they celebrated him. That celebration hasn't stopped. He's not on trial yet. He hasn't been arrested yet. He's still popular. In front of Jesus is a garden called Gethsemane. Literally, olives pressing, a place where the olives would be pressed and crushed so that the oil that is within them could be drawn forth. A picture of the Holy Spirit being drawn forth in us. Many times it takes that pressure to bring out the best in us. Gethsemane will be a place of crushing for Jesus. He will agonize as he prays. He will seek any other solution. He will seek another way out. He will seek friends to pray with him, and none will. They're too busy sleeping. He's all alone. Gethsemane is a place where Jesus must surrender his will and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm going to do it." Gethsemane is the place where the beating and the humiliation will begin. This is where he will first be struck. Before Jesus can get to the cross, he must get to Gethsemane. Before he can get to Gethsemane, he must cross Kidron. He must make a choice. Do I go back to Jerusalem where everybody knows me? Do I go back to the temple where I can rely on religion to solve my problems, where everything will be easy, where I won't have to carry this burden, where I won't have to deal with these things? Or do I cross Kidron, present myself a living sacrifice unto God, and allow God to do what needs to be done with me, to say, "Lord, I am not my own. You know what's best for me, God. I am in your hands." We all have the same scenario. Before we can get to the cross, that place of victory. Hey, before we can get to that place of resurrection, where we're a whole new Christ-like, we get to that place that we're shooting for. Before we can get there, if there's a resurrection, there had to be a death. We've got to go to the cross. Before we can get to the cross, we've got to go through a Gethsemane. That's where we surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm done. Not my way, your way. I've done it my way. I made a mess of it. Before we can get to Gethsemane, you're going to go to a Kidron where you're going to have to make a choice. Do I take the easy route and go back? Do I try to mingle religion and relationship? Or do I say, no, God, I'm going to trust the Lord in all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways I will acknowledge you, and you will direct my paths. I'm crossing over. I'm all in. My friends, the dividing line of religion and relationship is a valley called Kidron. The reason many Christians today are not walking in the fullness of God, don't have God in their lives to the measure that they desire, that they would love to have, the reality is this: they've come to this valley, this low point, and many go no further. What happened in the Exodus? As they come upon the Red Sea, a difficult situation, and the enemy is coming in behind them to destroy them, they see no hope. And the people say, hey, let's go back. Let's go back to that land of bondage. Moses said, well, wait, let's just stay here for a moment. God said, no, you're supposed to go forward. A lot of times, people come to their Kidron. And they say, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need to deal with Sister Susie Bucket Mouth. I don't need to deal with this character assassination. This judgmental attitude. I don't need to deal with all this stuff. I keep trying to do right. People keep doing wrong. They're getting away with it. I got a whole nother message on that. I'll tell you what, God gave me a revelation on that. Man, when you read Romans and God says, I've turned them over to do what they want, we say, God, how long will you let them keep getting away? And we don't realize that's already the judgment. That he's turned them over to do what they're choosing. And they're getting in that pasture land that belongs to the dark one. That's a whole nother message. But so many people, they come to this Kidron Valley and they choose to go back to the way things were because they don't want to progress further with God because it's hard. And hey, I'm not bashed. It's hard. I don't like being crucified by Christians. I don't like the words, the thoughts, the actions, the failures. And neither do you. Is there any hurt like getting hurt in church? God in heaven, the one place we shouldn't be hurt is here. That's why the devil hits us so hard here. But you have a Lord and Savior who knows that pain. He was betrayed by his own familiar friend. He was denied by his closest disciple. He was abandoned by them all but John. He was doubted by Thomas. He knows. And he came to Kidron and he said, I can't go back. I know it's easier. And I sure ain't going to stay here and just have one foot in religion and one foot in the world. I ain't doing that because that's wretched. As a matter of fact, when Jesus describes hell as Gehenna, you go upstream a little bit where that sewage is poured in, they set it on fire, and they burned all the refuse of the city. That's what Jesus likened hell to. That valley. If you think you can have one foot in religion and one foot in the world, Jesus said that's hell right there. That's what hell is like. You don't want to go there. Jesus said, no, I've got to cross over. I've got to get to Gethsemane. I've got to get to that place where I submit to God. Even though I'm facing betrayal. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? I think I'm speaking to some folks today who you may have been betrayed. You may have been hurt. And God's saying, don't go back. Don't stay where you're at. Don't just, I'm just going to deal with this, you know. And I'll do a little of this and a little of that. And don't fight him the way the world fights him. Don't just keep going forward. Just keep going forward because there's a blessing. I could spend all day talking to you about Kidron, about how when Asa became king, he removed his wicked mother as queen and destroyed all of her idols and burned them in Kidron. It's in 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 15. God initiated revival as a result. Asa crossed over Kidron. Queen Athaliah the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. You've heard of them, right? When she was queen, she immediately slaughtered all the royal heirs so that no one could take her throne and from which the Messiah would emerge. But one grandson was hidden away, Joash. He was hidden in the house of God for 6 years. When he emerged as king, he executed the evil queen at Kidron. He said, no, I'm not straddling the way you have. Josiah's revival that we read about in 2 Kings with Jeremiah and with others. He commanded Hilkiah the high priest to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for the false gods. And he gathered all their altars to their false gods. And he burned them at Kidron. Not my will, but God's will. We're crossing over. We're fully committed to God in this. Revival followed. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 orders the people to gather and sanctify themselves to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests go into the inner parts of the temple and bring out all uncleanness they find in the temple of the Lord. Paul would put it this way, do you not know that you are God's temple? They take all the uncleanness that they find in the temple, they carry it, guess where? To Kidron, where it is destroyed. And they enter into a season of revival. It is a principle throughout Scripture that you come to this place called Kidron and you've got to make a choice. Am I for God or not? There's no straddling the fence. You know, when I first came to Kidron, Satan told me, you better go back or you better just hang out here. You're going to be sorry if you cross over. You're going to be miserable if you give up your party, and you're going to be miserable if you give up those friends. You're going to be miserable if you give up your right to be right. And then I realized something. Satan's a liar. For so many years, I sought happiness in those things, but they never brought me happiness. They brought me misery. They brought me near bankruptcy. They produced failed relationships, nights in jail. Bad health. And then I looked upon the cross of Christ. And I looked at this place that I thought was a place of death and pain. But I realized it was a place of life. That if I could put those things on the cross and surrender to Jesus and crucify my flesh, He would give me an abundant life. But I had to get to that cross. And to get to that cross, I had to get to Gethsemane where I could surrender to God. But to get to Gethsemane, I had to make a choice to say, Lord, I'm not going back and I'm not going to dabble the way the rest of the world does, have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world, because I realize that is hell by definition. Let me tell you, friends, it was hard to take that step. And I want to tell you the verse that enabled me to take that step. When I recommitted to God so many years ago, Jesus told me in His Word that if I lost my life for His sake, I would find it. Now, you might say that's kind of a counterproductive statement. If I lose my life for His sake, I will find it. But here's what I found. Let me tell you what I lost. When I left the things of the world behind me, when I stopped straddling the place between sin and grace, when I stepped out of the world's way and even religion and entered into relationship with God, I'll tell you what I lost in crossing Kidron. I lost my burdens, because the Bible says I can cast all my cares upon Him. To cast all your burden upon the Lord. All of a sudden, all of the worries and the burdens and the struggles, I lost that. Yeah, the devil told me I was going to lose so much. Let me tell you what I lost. I lost my shame, because 1 Peter 2:6 says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in Him will by no means be put to shame. I lost my worry. I'm no longer concerned with what tomorrow brings, because I know who holds my tomorrow. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendant begging bread. I lost my sickness, because by His stripes I have been healed. I lost my addictions, for where the Son is, there is liberty in the presence of the Spirit, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I lost my debt, because God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing I didn't have room to receive. I lost a bad attitude because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. I lost my fear because I have not received a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Let me tell you the best thing I lost. I lost an eternity in hell because my sins were forgiven on that cross and my price has been paid and my penalty is secure. He bore my sins in His body upon the tree that I may have life. That's what I really lost. Jesus promised me that if I lost my life for His sake. Oh, but that's only half the story. I told you what I lost. When I crossed Kidron, let me tell you what I found. I found peace. Because Jesus in John 14 said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I give not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the world you will have tribulations, but in me you may have peace," Jesus said. Peace that passes understanding. Let me tell you what I found when I crossed Kidron. I found joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sorrow may endure for the night as I crossed over that thing, but joy came in the morning. And I had a reason to shout, and I had a reason to sing because of what God had done in my life. I found hope. And just like Paul said, hope does not disappoint us because God has given His Holy Spirit, poured Him out into us. My God. I found a teacher who reveals to me the deep things of God. I found a comforter who sticks close to me in my times of trouble. I found a friend. My God, what a friend we have in Jesus. I found a home. And I have a home awaiting. Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go there to prepare one for you, that where I am, you may also be. And if I go to prepare you a home, I will return to you." And I have a home awaiting. I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live." God has given me a new lease on life. You know, there's just so many things about my life now. I don't make as much money now as I did at one time, but I have more now than I've ever had. And I don't live paycheck to paycheck. People say, "How do you explain that?" God. I wake up in the morning, I'm not worried about whether I'm going to lose my job that day. I'm not worried about whether the police are going to show up at my door. I used to have time, I was sharing with some folks, I remember a day, back in the day when I was driving, if a cop got behind me, I started getting worried. I was like, okay, what do I got in the car? What might they be pulling me over for? What have I done? Do I have any warrants out? Some of you are nodding your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not now. It's so bad, I was driving back from Fredericksburg this week, and I was driving down I-64, and I know that this is on the internet, so any of my law enforcement friends, just, I ask you to show me some grace, but speed limit says 70, I was doing 78. I had somebody convict me of that once. They said, "You know, you're supposed to obey the laws of the land." I said, "Well, most cops I talked to said they won't pull you over unless you're doing 10 over. So I'm obeying the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law." All right, confession is good for the soul. I was doing 78, all right? And as I'm driving, all of a sudden I come up fast on a Dodge Charger. And I see a yellow stripe on the side, and I know what that means. I'm about to pass a Bubba. Uh-oh. But as I'm pulling up beside him, I notice that it says Henrico County, and I'm not in Henrico County. So I just kept on driving. There was a day when I saw that car, I would have been like hazard lights, woo! I would have been hitting an exit, I would have been getting out of there, I'd have been going the opposite direction. Why? Because there's no telling what I had on me, what I had in me. What was on my warrant? What was, you know what I'm talking about, right? But God has given me a new lease on life. The family I almost lost has been the greatest blessing I could have ever imagined. exceeding and abundant above all I could ask. My cup runs over. I understand that. Does anybody else ever cross Kidron and understand that the blessings of God are so far beyond what you could ever imagine? Amen? It's just a matter of trusting God. The world's way seems to make sense. There is a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says, but its way ends up in death. I know it's tough. I'm going to wrap this thing up. I know the path before you may be difficult. I know it may be tempting. It may seem easier to turn back or to just try to get a little bit of God and a little bit of the world and straddle the fence. But you have that nagging feeling inside of you, that drawing, that urging that is saying, don't stop now. Go ahead and cross over. Take that step. Fully commit to God. Get to Gethsemane. Where you can say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you don't want me to do, I won't do. What you want me to be, I'll be. What you don't want me to be, I won't be. I'm yours. Hey, it doesn't mean you got to go into a monastery. Let me tell you, if you haven't figured it out, your best life is awaiting you. Trust me, I can give you that testimony. There is no high like the Most High. There is no peace like the Peace Giver. There is no joy. There is nothing nothing as satisfying as you will find. I used to look at people as they worship God and think, what in the world has gotten into them? Then I found out what got into them when he got into me. I'm going to open up this altar here in just a moment. I want to ask you today, because when you come to this valley called Kidron, you're at a place of decision. You know, in truth, you're really being victimized by life. Maybe by friends, maybe by family members, by circumstances, by genetics, whatever the case might be. But at Kidron, you can step from victim to victory.